There's something I left off the bulletin that I want to make sure that you are informed of, and that is we will have no Bible class Tuesday night. We'll resume our regular Bible class on Thursday night. The reason is because I'm going to be attending a conference, and all of you are invited to that same conference. It's at West Houston Bible Church, and it's a Schaefer Theological Seminary conference, and there are schedules as well as a map in the back on the table. And all of you are invited, so we won't have Bible class Tuesday, and maybe I'll see you there. Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace, for this opportunity to be here, to feed upon your word, as the Israelites fed on the manna from heaven. We feed on the spiritual manna also from heaven. We pray that you will help us to learn the things that are given in 1 Kings that will allow us to apply and learn and live so that we don't have to undergo the same sufferings that many of our forebears did. We pray that you will help us to concentrate, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 2. Much has happened in the first two chapters already in 1 Kings. Some of it is pretty sad, and that is the passing of David. He had an interesting life right to the end, didn't he? If you look in your Bibles at 1 Kings chapter 2, well, let's just start with verse 13. This will bring us up to speed. 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 13. Now, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. She said, "Do you come peacefully?" And he said, "Peacefully." Then he said, "I have something to say to you." And she said, "Speak." So he said, "You know that the kingdom was mine and that all Israel expected me to be king. However, the kingdom has turned about and become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord." I'm not going to comment on all this. I already have, but I can't hardly read this without at least noting that verse 15 shows that Adonijah had sour grapes. He wanted to be king. He moved against the Lord, against his father David, against all ethical things in order to be king, and was unsuccessful. And even after he had done those things, and normally King David would have had him executed, essentially for treason, he still hadn't learned his lesson. He should be very thankful that his younger brother Solomon was so gracious to him, but he's not. He still has sour grapes. Verse 16. "Now I'm making one request of you. Do not refuse me." She said to him, "Speak." Then he said, "Please speak to Solomon the king, for he will not refuse you, that he may give me Abishag the Shunammite as a wife." Now you'll remember Abishag was the attendant to King David. I'm trying to clean it up a little bit. That sounds better than bed warmer, but that's really what she was. She was his nurse, essentially. And she was drop-dead gorgeous. And on the surface, it doesn't appear that there's anything wrong with this request. But when you start reading between the lines, you can see, why didn't Adonijah go to Solomon himself? Why did he come through the back door going through Bathsheba? See, this Adonijah was very shrewd. And what he's really trying to do is make another play for the throne. And so, he wants to marry Abishag. Oh, by the way, Abishag essentially was one of David's wives, and it was customary that when a king died, that the wives, in David's case, many wives, would go to the next one that would be on the throne. That was just customary. And so, coming in through the back door and asking for this favor is somewhat of a subtle, in some ways, and not so subtle, move to get back on the throne. So verse 18, Bathsheba said, "Very well, I will speak to the king for you." So Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. And the king arose to meet her and bowed before her and sat on his throne. Then he had a throne set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right. Then she said, "I am making one small request of you. Do not refuse me." And the king said to her, "Ask my mother. I will not refuse you." So she said, "That Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah your brother as wife." That's where we essentially ended last time. And that we went into some discourse. I went into several different scriptures to demonstrate that indeed, asking for the hand of Abishag, who was the previous king's wife, was tantamount to making an assertion that at least Adonijah was, that he should be king. And after the stunt that he pulled, it wasn't going to float. Solomon wasn't going to have it. And we see that in verse 22. And King Solomon answered and said to his mother, "And why are you asking Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him also the kingdom, for he is my older brother, even for him, for Abiathar the priest, and for Joab the son of Zeruiah." Now there's a lot in this verse that we need to understand. First of all, Solomon is not taken in by this whole deception. He is sniffing this out. And you recognize the sarcasm in this verse? Can't you just... It's just oozing with sarcasm. Why not ask for the throne? And when he included Abiathar as well as Joab, that tells us something. It tells us that even after the fact that Adonijah made a treasonous plot and carried it out to usurp the throne, and Solomon spared his life, he didn't learn, and neither did Abiathar, and neither did Joab. Because both Abiathar and Joab had sided with Adonijah in his essential coup d'etat. He was trying to take over the throne. And they sided with him. And so when Solomon brings their two names in and links it with Adonijah in this verse, it means that they are fellow conspirators. So he says in verse 23, "Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, 'May God do to me, and more also, if Adonijah has not spoken his word against his own life.'" This is just a phrase that they would use. He's very adamant here. He's saying that this is the last straw. This will not pass. So verse 24. "Now therefore, as the Lord lives, who has established me and set me on his throne of David my father, and who has made me a house," underline that in your Bible and put in your margin there, Davidic covenant. You can just abbreviate DAV period, COV period. Because that's a reference to the Davidic covenant. Solomon is recognizing the faithfulness of the Lord. So he says, "Now, therefore, as the Lord lives, who has established me and set me on the throne of David my father." See, Solomon is humble here. He recognizes that it was the grace of God that put him on the throne. He didn't have to work. He didn't manipulate. He didn't connive in order to be on the throne. He just sat back and relaxed, and it was the Lord that put him on the throne. That's what we need to do. Why do we work so hard at swimming upstream in order to get things in many times that the Lord doesn't want us to have? It's like knocking our heads against the wall. All we have to do is relax and wait upon the Lord. And there's that word that I detest. Maybe many of you do too. Wait. I just wish that in the English language that word was left out. I know it wouldn't have changed anything, but I just vibrate every time I hear that word, wait. Well, all of you look at me like, I don't know why. I mean, what's the matter with wait? I'd like to see some of y'all in those long lines at HEB. See how you do. Especially when you're in a hurry. It never fails. Have you ever noticed? When you're in a hurry, something's going to happen. They'll run out of tape on the deal. Somebody wants some cigarettes and they have to go over to the next pasture in the next county and get a lock and find the key and open the thing and bring it back. Oh no, that's the wrong brand. And you're just sitting there. Well, I don't know how I got on that. Yeah, I do. Solomon was willing to wait. And the Lord provided for him. He was the one that put him on the throne. "You established me and set me on the throne of David my father, and who has made me a house." And you remember the house means a dynasty there, not a physical house. "As he promised, surely Adonijah will be put to death today." And I like that part. You see, Solomon was just, decisive, and swift in dealing with Adonijah. He wasn't manipulated, conned, or deceived. He knew what was going down, and he took action. Adonijah was executed that very day, not 10 years later. I'd like to get off on another rabbit trail here on capital punishment. You know, a lot of people say, well, capital punishment just doesn't work, and it's not right, and you don't do any good by taking a life. That's not going to bring back the deceased and all that other claptrap you hear. Well, one reason the capital punishment doesn't do what it should do is because you can murder someone and die of old age before your sentence is carried out. 10 years, sometimes 12 years. Why not kill? Go on a killing spree. Eat them. Jeffrey Dahmer. Others. It's okay. Especially if you're older. If you're older, chances are you're going to die of old age anyway. Why not do it? And get free meals, free lodging, and you have access to libraries. And well, wasn't that way then. And if people knew if they took someone's life and the trial was held the next week and the gavel came down and said guilty, and you had your last meal that same day, I believe it'd have a little more force, don't you? But do you know that there's automatic appeals? The person doesn't even have to make the appeals themselves. All they have to do is just breathe. Just keep breathing. We'll feed you. We'll give you what you want. Air conditioning isn't right? Well, we got to have... Well, I like what happened here. Now, here's a principle for us that we need to recognize in everything I've given you so far this morning. God commands us to be gracious, compassionate, and forgiving, but He does not command us to be suckers, doormats, or easy targets for people to use and abuse. This is your cue to say, "Hallelujah."
I say that tongue in cheek, you know. Let's, I'm going to read that again. See, Adonijah was no sucker. He knew what was going on. He wasn't going to allow this despicable person, his older brother, to use him. So here's the principle again. God commands us to be gracious, compassionate, and forgiving, but He does not command us to be suckers, doormats, or easy targets for people to use and abuse. So what happened? Adonijah paid the price, didn't he? And it wasn't fratricide. That's killing your brother, murdering your brother. It was just punishment, execution. And Solomon was the one in authority. He carried it out. And I say kudos to Solomon. So, verse 26. Oh, wait, I didn't finish verse 25. So King Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him that he died. And that's it. Done with Adonijah. He's out of the scene. Now, we kind of switch gears a little bit in verse 26 and 27. Then to Abiathar, the priest, the king said, go to Anathoth, to your own field, for you deserve to die, because he was complicit in the conspiracy against Solomon and his father, King David. So he says, you deserve to die, but I will not put you to death at this time. And underline that, at this time. Because you carried the ark of the Lord before my father David, and because you were afflicted in everything with which my father was afflicted. So Solomon dismissed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord in order to fulfill the word of the Lord which he had spoken concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. So there's a lot in this verse that we need to look at. First of all, he was banished to a city, and the city was known as the name Anathoth. And Anathoth was about 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem, and it was a city of refuge. Now, if you don't know what a city of refuge is, the Jews had a wonderful system to deal with criminals and those that did wrong. You know that you won't read anything in the Bible about the Jews putting anyone in prison. And the reason is because the Jews had no prisons. And you think, what? How did they work? Well, if a person stole, and it was proven that they stole from someone, they would simply make this criminal pay back twofold, sometimes sevenfold, depending on the circumstances, what he stole. And you might say, well, what if it was gone, or what if he couldn't pay it back? Then he became the slave of the person whom he stole from, and he would have to work it off. How would you like to have the courts bring to you someone who stole your entertainment system? Big screen TV worth, I don't know, $3,000. And they said, okay, you got to pay back double. And he says, well, I'm sorry, I don't have anything. Well, that's all right. You go to work for him, and you're going to have to work it off. Wouldn't you have some fun with that? I mean, all the dirty jobs that you wanted to get done, and he had to do it. Now, if you murdered somebody, if you raped somebody, and various other things, the Mosaic law, capital punishment, they would execute you. Not 10 years later, but once you were found guilty, they would take you out and stone you to death in public where everyone could see. Sometimes they would even take the bloody corpse and hang them up on a tree. They had to take them down by nightfall. Can you see how that's exact opposite of what we do today? They wanted it to be a public spectacle so they could take their children and say, look up there, Johnny. You see that bloody pulp? And Johnny, hey, that's a really neck, baby. Look. Well, I don't know. A woman probably wouldn't sound like that. Daddy would. Look. That's what happens when you steal. Do you think that would imprint a permanent message in that child's mind? That's what it was for, you see. they would take him the corpse down by a nightfall. But that's how they learn, and that's what we need to recognize also with regards to dealing with those who do wrong. But now, what about someone who committed manslaughter? What would you do with him? In other words, you're slinging an axe, chopping wood, and the head comes off and hits your neighbor right in the head and kills him. What are you going to do with that? Well, they had these cities of refuge, and the person who did that, or even if you murdered someone, the first thing you would do is run to that city of refuge. And they were designated cities sprinkled out among Israel where the blood kin, once news reached the kinfolk of the person that was dead, they're going to come after the guy that killed their kin. But if that person went to the city of refuge, it was safe. Nobody could touch them there until a trial was held. And so when we see that Abiathar went to a city of refuge, he was actually banished there. He was not to leave there. And part of the judicial system was, if you went to a city of refuge, you had to remain there. As long as you stayed in that city, you were safe. They were known as the Avengers of Blood. The blood kin relatives could not touch that person as long as they stayed in that city. And that's what David did to Abiathar. He says, you go to that city and you stay there. And when he said that I won't put you to death at this time, it demonstrates that if he did leave that city, he would essentially be leaving the city of refuge. And what did that mean? It means the Avengers of Blood could take vengeance on this person. Y'all following that? That is the thing that's so important about this particular city. And so, it could be said that because it was a city of refuge and Solomon would not put Abiathar to death at this time, that implies that he would get the same punishment that Shimei received if he dared to leave the city. Y'all remember Shimei? You remember? He went against David also. And Solomon told him, you stay put. Whenever you leave that city, you're a dead duck. Did he leave the city? Yes. Did he become a dead duck? Yes. Dead person, if you can call him a person. And again, this was part of it. Now we have something else to deal with Abiathar here. And that's in verse 35. In verse 27. So Solomon dismissed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord in order to fulfill the word of the Lord which he had spoken concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. What is this talking about? What does Eli have to do with this? And what word is he talking about with regards that it was spoken? Well, first of all, turn to 1 Kings chapter 2, which we're in, to verse 35. And it says, and the king appointed Benaiah the son of Jehoiada over the army in his place, and the king appointed Zadok the priest in place of Abiathar. So the priesthood was changed. It was transferred from the family of Abiathar to the family of Zadok. And we're going to see that was a fulfillment of a prophecy that was made to Eli earlier. So take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. That's just a couple of books back. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And verse 31. Now, this is speaking to Eli. It says, and you will see the distress of my dwelling in spite of all that I do good for Israel, and an old man will not be in your house forever.
In other words, this is a curse that's being placed on the house of Eli. Eli was one of the judges. You know, before you had, first of all, you had Moses, and then you had Joshua that led the people, and then you have a period known as the judges. And God would raise up certain men to lead the Israelites. And Eli was one of these judges. And he failed in a particular way, and I'll get to it in a moment. And because he failed, the Lord is placing a curse upon him. And what we're going to see is that curse is realized when Solomon took the throne, took the priesthood away from Abiathar and turned it over to Zadok. And why did he do that? Because Abiathar was part of the conspiracy to put Adonijah on the throne, even when David was still king himself. So this is a curse made to Eli. And by the way, Abiathar is in the line of Eli. In fact, Eli had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and they were no accounts. They were horrible. And Abiathar comes from the line of Phinehas. And so this curse goes down through the line, through the family of Eli. So that's what we're looking at. Verse 31. We're on 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 31. "Behold, the days are coming when I will break your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house, and you will see the distress of my dwelling in spite of all that I do good for Israel, and an old man will not be in your house forever. Yet I will not cut off every man of yours from my altar, that your eyes may fail from weeping, and your soul grieve, and all the increase of your house will die in the prime of life. This will be the sign to which you shall come concerning your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. On the same day both of them shall die." And they did. He got this news that the Ark of the Covenant had been stolen, which was a huge issue. And on that same day, his two sons were killed. Verse 35. "But I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul, and I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before my anointed always." This is part of it, that he was going to take the priesthood away from Abiathar. And then verse 36, "And it shall come about that everyone who is left in your house shall come and bow down to him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread and say, 'Please assign to me one of the priest's offices so that I may eat a piece of bread,'" and so forth. So this is the prophecy. Now, why did Eli have this curse placed upon him? Well, if you're in 1 Samuel chapter 2, just look back at verse 29. Now, what we're looking at, let me go back. Before you read it, y'all don't read it yet, because I want you to hear this. The reason that this came about, we're about to look the curse on Eli. And we're seeing its fulfillment in 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 27. When Abiathar, who was of the line and the family of Eli, because of what he did, Solomon took the priesthood away from him, from his family, and gave it to another. And that's a fulfillment of the curse or the prophecy that we just read. But now we're going to see why Eli received that curse in verse 29. So verse 29. This is the Lord talking to Eli. He says, "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offerings which I have commanded in my dwelling?" In my dwelling at that time was the tabernacle. "And honor your sons above me." Underline that. "By making yourselves fat with the choicest of every offering of my people Israel." But the point is that he put his sons, Eli did, above the Lord. How did he do that?
He did it by not disciplining his children. They ran wild. And Eli was warned, you better get a handle on these children. You better take care of them or else you're going to be disciplined for it. And he ignored it. Hophni and Phinehas were liars. They were brutes. They fornicated with the women that came to make offerings. And they weren't to eat of the fat of the animals, which they did eat. And they stole from the people who brought offerings. They were just altogether horrible. Eli knew about it. And so the Lord placed this curse upon the line of Eli that his priesthood would end. And it ended with Abiathar or Abiathar. You got it? Okay, now back to 1 Kings. We're not through with this yet. One more thing that has to do with this priest Abiathar. These two verses are particularly sad in the light of the history between David, King David, and Abiathar. You see, Abiathar was the only priest that survived the slaughter of the priest city of Nob. We find this in 1 Samuel chapter 22. And what happened, we won't go there, I'll just tell you what happened. David was being pursued by Saul. Most of the time, that was the case. And he went to a city, he was by himself, called Nob. And he conned the high priest there into giving him food and a weapon. It was the sword of Goliath. And David lied and said, I have these men with me, and we're incognito, we're on a spy mission, and King Saul told me, gave me authority to order you to give me the showbread that was in the tabernacle as well as the weapon. And Ahimelech was the high priest. He was Abiathar's father. And he complied with what David said because he believed what David said, even though David was deceiving him. So David ate the showbread. He took the big old sword of Goliath and he trots off. You know where he went. He went to Gath, the capital city of the Philistines, carrying Goliath's sword. We went into that. That's like carrying a sign. Hey, I'm King David. I killed your champion, and I'm in your capital city. Ha, ha, ha. So anyway, they put him in prison. You know about that. But what happened was later on, Saul, as he pursued David, came into the city of Nob, and he asked Ahimelech, have you seen David? And he said, yes, I've seen him. And I gave him bread and I gave him a weapon. And Saul went berserk because he was aiding what Saul perceived as his enemy, which was David. And so he ordered his men to massacre all the priests of Nob. And they refused, flat out. They refused the king's order. But there was this rat there named Doeg the Edomite. And he had seen David earlier. He was there when David conned the Ahimelech, the high priest. And Doeg the Edomite said, I'll do it. So he slaughtered every priest in the city of Nob except one boy. And that boy's name was Abiathar, the same priest. And he fled the city of Nob. And guess who he runs into? David. He finds David. And David pledged to take care of him. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 22, let's go to that one. I want you to underline something there. 1 Samuel chapter 22. In verse 23, 1 Samuel 22 and verse 23. And I want you to underline the first three words there. It says, stay with me. This is David talking to Abiathar. Abiathar found David. He was destitute. He was on the run. He was totally helpless. And David tells him, stay with me. Do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life, for you are safe with me. The reason I had you to underline those first few words, stay with me, He says, as long as you stay with me, Abiathar, you will be safe. Later on, in the later part of his life, when King David was still king, even though he was old, Abiathar did not stay with David. He sided with Adonijah instead of Solomon, whom the Lord, as well as David, had promised to be king. And he was no longer safe. It just breaks your heart, because Abiathar was faithful to David during the Absalom rebellion. His sons were couriers back and forth to help David. He was faithful up to a point, and then right there later in life, he switched. He should have remembered the promise, the pledge that David made to him. Stay with me. I will provide for you. I will protect you. I will help you. You're safe with me. But he forgot it, didn't he? And it cost him. The priesthood was yanked from him and given to another family. And now he's banished to the city of Anathoth. He has to stay there the rest of his life in disgrace. There's a message there for us. Here's the message. There are tremendous blessings for us, as well as could have been for Abiathar. Do you all remember Barzillai, the Gileadite? He had helped David. He was old, and David said, I'll give you whatever you want. He said, no, I'm old. I'm going to go back, and I'm going to die in my own hometown. David said, okay. But one of the last things, David is taking care of loose ends, or he was in chapter 2 before he died, asking Solomon to take care of these issues. And one of the issues was, take care of the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite. So the blessings flowed from Barzillai the Gileadite down to his family. The same thing could have happened to Abiathar. Not only would he have been supremely blessed in the end, his family would have had blessings by association, and he blew it all. And so I'm saying the message for us is the same thing. Only, who do we have to stay with? The Lord. The Lord is essentially telling us through these scriptures, stay with me. As long as you stay with me, you're safe. And just like David, he protected Abiathar. He provided for Abiathar. He did everything for him. But in the end, he didn't stay, and he got off course. So we have some sad commentaries here, don't we? And so that's the sad ending to Abiathar. He didn't stay, and therefore he lost out. Now, don't think that I'm implying, as believers, as Christians, that when we lose out, that we lose our salvation. Probably all of you know that already, but I just need to make sure you understand. When you lose out as a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't lose your salvation. But what many believers don't understand is that you can lead an exemplary life, stay on course, all the way close to the end. That's what Abiathar did. But at the very end, he was no longer with David. And he paid. And we're the same way. At whatever point in our life, even if it's towards the very end, if we are no longer with the Lord, if we're no longer learning and applying doctrine, then we're going to be sucked down into the cosmic system, and we're going to lose out just like Abiathar did. So those are some things that just doesn't meet the surface when you go through this that I thought I'd point out to you. So let's look at that verse 27 back in 1 Kings again. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 27. So Solomon dismissed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord in order to fulfill the word of the Lord which he had spoken concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh.
Okay, now we're verse 28. He's going to deal with Joab now. Now the news came to Joab, for Joab had followed Adonijah, although he had not followed Absalom. The Absalom revolt, Joab was still with David. But here we have another case where someone didn't stay with David to the end, and he sided with Adonijah in the conspiracy. And Joab fled to the tent of the Lord. The tent of the Lord is the tabernacle. And took hold of the horns of the altar. Sound familiar? You know what the horns of the altar really were? A miniature city of refuge. That's all the horns of the altar were. In other words, they would run and take hold of the horns of the altar until there was a decision made, a trial held, or whatever was necessary to determine the guilt or innocence of the person and what was to be done with them. And we already went over the significance of the horns of the altar. The altar was what? That's where they made the sacrifices. And so, in other words, were they going to be under grace, or was justice going to be enacted? Now, in this verse, there's something that's very incriminating about what Joab did. If Joab was not complicit in the conspiracy, why was he so afraid? In other words, if he had no connection with Abiathar in that continuing conspiracy, why didn't he, when he heard the news that Abiathar was banished, why didn't he say, well, that's all right, didn't have anything to do with me, I'm not in league with Abiathar? But since he was, he runs and takes hold of the horns of the altar. That's very telling. And so, it was verse 29, and it was told King Solomon that Joab had fled to the tent of the Lord at the tabernacle again, and behold, he is beside the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go fall upon him. And he didn't mean go over there and just do a body flop on him. You know what that means. He meant go and execute him. And so that Benaiah, by the way, must have been one mean, well, not mean, but he must have been a one you wouldn't want to tangle with. He was just a great servant. And so, verse 30. So Benaiah came to the tent of the Lord and said to him, thus the king has said, come out. You see, Benaiah didn't want to kill him. Right there, why he took hold of the horns of the altar, because Benaiah understood the significance of that. So he says, come out. But he said, no. Joab said, no, I'm not coming. I don't blame him. I don't believe I would either. For I will die here. He says that. And Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, thus spoke Joab, and thus he answered me. Now, you know what's going on here? Now, Benaiah never questions. He was, when you say, go kill this person, that, just consider them dead. So Benaiah goes over there to carry out this execution, and Joab's on the horns of the altar. He says, come out. And Joab said, no, I won't do it. I'll just die here. And Benaiah said, what do I do now? I mean, it's unheard of to kill somebody that has hold of the horns of the altar. It's like going into the city of refuge, of blood kin, and executing someone. You just didn't do that. So what's he going to do? He's got to go back to the king. He's got to get further instructions. So that's what he does. Verse 31. And the king said to him, do as he has spoken, and fall upon him and bury him, that you may remove from me and from my father's house the blood which Joab shed without cause. So he goes back to the king. And the king says, go back and do to Joab as he has spoken. You see what Joab said? Doesn't our mouth get us into trouble a lot? See, all Solomon's very wise. Now, I want you to remember that Joab is doubly culpable in this instance.
He murdered two people. He murdered one of them was Abner, the commander-in-chief of Saul's army, who killed Joab's brother in battle, which was legitimate. There was no problem with that. But Joab was so incensed that he goes and sets up a conspiracy against Abner. He pretends that he's friends with him. He goes to have a meeting with him, then stabs him and kills him. But the particular thing that was so egregious about this is that he killed Abner in Hebron. You know what Hebron was? Some of you are not. A city of refuge. That made it doubly worse. He had no business killing Abner to begin with, but even if he had a case against him, he violated the sanctity of what? The city of refuge. So what is he doing now? He's taking refuge on a smaller scale on the horns of the altar. You see the justice in this? So he's going to be executed in a place that would normally be safe because he violated what was normally safe. So he was doubly culpable because he murdered. And that wasn't the only time. He also murdered, what was his name? Amasa, who was that David made commander-in-chief. And just because he was jealous and mad, he murdered him too, the same way. Not only did he do all that, he also sided with Adonijah. You know what he didn't do? He did not stay with David. Isn't there a lot of things here for us to learn? We have to learn that we have to stay with the Lord no matter what. Because the Bible is telling us you don't have to stay with anyone. You can choose to leave the Lord. But when you do, there's a horrible price to pay. And anybody that thinks, well, I'm covered by grace and I'm going to heaven and all is fine. In the meantime, I'm just going to go my own way. I'll be independent. I'll do things my way, just like Frank Sinatra. And those who do so, the Bible is telling us, will pay a heavy price. And isn't it amazing, the justice? Don't think that Solomon's a dummy. He put all this together. And that's why he sent, we ought to get to it here. He sent him back, verse 32. And the Lord will return his blood upon his own head because he fell upon two men more righteous and better than he and killed them with the sword while my father David did not know it. And Abner, the son of Ner, commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa, the son of Jether, commander of the army of Judah. So shall their blood return on the head of Joab, on the head of his descendants forever, but to David and his descendants and his house and his throne may there be peace from the Lord forever. Boy, this is really strong, is it not? Verse 34. Then Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and fell upon him and put him to death, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. And the king appointed Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, over the army in his place, and the king appointed Zadok, the priest, in the place of Abiathar. So that essentially concludes what his finished business. We're not going to read verses 36 through 46 because we already covered that with Shimei. Remember? We already dealt with that. We already went to these verses. So next time we'll start with chapter 3. But in the meantime, I leave you with one thought. Stay with the Lord. Stay with the Lord and you'll be safe. You have His Word. He'll protect you. He'll provide for you. And there's great blessings in store for those who do. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that we have to fellowship in Your Word. There is so much for us in the Scriptures.
as we grow through these accounts, may we learn from the experiences that other people have had. May we become wise, and may we learn, no matter what, we need to stay the course and stay with you. And we realize we can only do that through continuing to study, to learn your word and apply it. We thank you for the grace that you have given us even to do that. We pray this all in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.